today is taken out of the Gospel according to Matthew.
It's taken out of the Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter. We have in this chapter the cleansing of the temple. This is the second time that Jesus cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. We find that as he was going up to Jerusalem, he came to Bethphage in Mount Olivet. And from there he sent two disciples to go to take hold of an ass, a colt, a foal of an ass, and to bring it back to him. We find then Jesus going up to Jerusalem. In 5 days, the Jewish people would observe the Passover. In 5 days, Jesus would suffer and die for the sins of his people outside of Jerusalem. He perfectly knew what was going to take place, and still he went up to Jerusalem. This town, Bethphage, lies on Mount Olivet. It's closer to Jerusalem than the town of Bethany. Jesus is in Mount Olivet. This mount is familiar in Scripture. We find that Jesus was standing on this mount, on the descent of it, when he viewed the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. We find likewise that he prophesied of the destruction of this city, that it would be brought to nothing. It is said that Titus, the Roman general who commanded the army that destroyed the city of Jerusalem, encamped in the very spot where Jesus prophesied that it would be destroyed. We find likewise that Mount Olivet was a place that Jesus resorted to quite often. This mount, with its olive trees and other trees, was a very secluded spot. Here Jesus went to pray and offer up unto his Father what was needful to have to perform this work that the Father had laid upon him. Judas, one of his disciples, he knew this particular place very well where Jesus went to have his devotions. And it was here that Judas, with the band, took Jesus prisoner on Mount Olivet. We find that Christ sent two disciples. Some think that they were John and Peter that were sent to take this ass and bring it back to him. We have here again proof that Christ was God in person, for he knew just where this ass was. He knew the owner thereof, and he knew that the owner would likewise leave them take this animal for the purpose that he wanted to use it. He likewise said that he would also send it back. We find that these two disciples went and they found this ass, just as Jesus had said, and they brought it back to Christ. This was all done that the scripture might be fulfilled, which reads, "Thy king saying unto the daughter of Zion, Thy king cometh lowly and meek, and riding upon an ass, the foal, the colt of an ass." We see in this that Jesus had his eye upon the scripture. This scripture had to be fulfilled. What a wonderful thing it is, my hearers, if we in our lifetime have been given a certain part of scripture, to believe that it also would be fulfilled in our experience. Christ had then his eye upon that scripture which he was going to fulfill. And if he has given you a few lines, a few words. It may have been when you were in trouble, when you were in need, when you were in darkness. It may have been when he first set out to bring you on the narrow way, or that he spake to your soul, and you were given to hope in this word. Just as sure as Christ fulfilled this scripture, that scripture that he has spoken to you will be fulfilled. Shall he speak it and not do it? That which hath gone out of his lips, he will never take back again. He most certainly will fulfill it. If you may be one of those blessed creatures who have been given a scripture, oh, how great and how glorious will the fulfilling of that scripture be in your experience. We find that these disciples brought the ass back to Christ, and they laid their clothes upon him, and they set Christ upon this ass. We have then Jesus going forth to Jerusalem, riding upon an ass. For this King of Kings, he did not ride in state. He did not have a carriage to carry him. He did not have horses, but he came riding on an ass, lowly. A sign of poverty. A sign that he became poor for our sakes, that he might make us rich. Jesus was accustomed to traveling quite a bit, and he always walked. But now he was going to go up in triumph to Jerusalem upon an ass. The commentary says that he only rode about 2 blocks on this ass, and he sent this ass back to its owner. He only rode through the streets of Bethpage. We find a great multitude of people assembled in the city of Jerusalem. These people had heard that Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead. And they went to see whether this was true or not. They went out to the town of Bethany, and they met Christ and his disciples coming up to Jerusalem. And when they heard of these wonders, these people, they were all lifted up in the Spirit. The disciples likewise were filled with the Spirit of God. And they began to shout, and they began to cry out, "Hosanna unto the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of the Highest!" Now they are shouting then to the praise and to the glory of this precious Savior who is going up to Jerusalem to be taken prisoner and to be condemned to death. These disciples, they thought it was going the right way. They always had their minds that Jesus was going to be the ruler over the Jewish people. And now when they saw him riding in state in this way, they thought surely now when he get up to Jerusalem, he would take over. The people all acclaimed him as a king, as the Son of the Highest. But how contrary it was to their very thoughts, for he was going up to Jerusalem not to become king, not to rule, but to give himself as an offering and as a sacrifice for his people. And now, my hearers, this crying out of these people shows how that a multitude of people can be swayed. Here they were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Highest." Some of these very people who cried out in this way also cried out a little later, "Crucify him, crucify him." It isn't any different, my hearers, in this very day in which we live. If it pleases God to begin a work of grace in a person's soul and may lead that person a step further and give that person the pardon of his sins, then when this person is given liberty to speak and boldness to proclaim what the Lord has done, there goes forth from that such a sweetness, such an impression, that each and every one would exclaim that this is the wonderful work of God. But when this person who has experienced this a little later on begins to testify against sin and begins to warn and admonish in love, but then they turn around and say, crucify him, crucify him. The very same thing that they did to Christ. And we find when he came into the city of Jerusalem, the whole city was moved because of him. This Christ entering into the city of Jerusalem reminds me of what we read in the book of Revelations, where we read of Christ entering into glory. Oh, when he entered into heaven above, that beautiful Jerusalem, then there were acclamations too of Hosanna, Hosanna. Who is this that cometh? This is the King of glory. Open ye the doors and let this King of glory in. This coming up into Jerusalem typified how that he also likewise would take with him his glorious church. He was going up with a multitude of people to Jerusalem, but there is a time coming when this glorious King will come again to this lower earth, when he will visit it again in judgment, and then he will separate the sheep from the goats, and he will gather his sheep to himself, and he will take them home into that glorious abode in heaven above. Oh, my hearers, on which side will you be? Jesus entering into Jerusalem, the whole city was moved on account of him. Have you ever been moved of his coming towards you? Has he ever come to you in and through his ordinances, in and through his word? Has he ever come to you in the spirit? Have you ever been moved towards him who came to you in mercy, in love, in grace? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when we are moved by the Spirit of God. It is a sign that Christ is coming unto us, coming to fulfill the Father's purposes, coming to save us, to deliver us from our sins. Oh, what a mercy it is to be moved again and again by his coming unto us, as we are sitting under his word, as we are listening to it, that he comes with the word into our hearts and uses it for the comfort and for the encouragement and for the strengthening of our faith. The whole city was moved on the coming of Christ. And as he entered into the city, he went into the temple. He didn't go into the palace. He didn't go into a ruler's house, but he went into the temple, because his kingdom is not a worldly kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. And as he entered into the temple, his eyes saw what was taking place in this temple. Jesus, he drove out those that bought and sold. He turned the money changers' tables upside down and upset the seats of those that sold doves. Here we have what was going on in the temple to Jerusalem. It is said that when Christ entered into this temple, that he looked at these men that were using the place as a market. And as he looked at them, beams of light shot from his eyes. And he spake unto them and said unto them that this house was to be a house of prayer, and they had made it a den of thieves. And by his look and by his command, they immediately departed out of the temple. They could not stand before this precious Jesus. Proof to us that he has power over the hearts of all men. Whether they be friends or whether they be foes, none shall be able to stand before his look or his command. And my hearers, this temple to Jerusalem was in a corrupt state. They bought into it. Not only did they sell animals, but they exchanged money. The Jewish people, they had to pay a half a shekel a year. It was called poll money or redemption money. And many of them didn't have a half a shekel. They would exchange bills in return to receive this particular piece of money. Therefore, they had money changers in the temple. And they sold doves, which were also used for sacrificial purposes. My hearers, wherever there may be buying or selling or exchange of money, there is always a certain gain which is illegitimate. It's unlawful. Many people that are in business know that they are stealing a certain part of profit which they should not have. And therefore Jesus spake that they had made it a den of thieves. A thief is a person that comes in secretly and steals that which is of his neighbor or of someone else. A robber is one that uses force and bloodshed to take what he wants to rob. These then were thieves, strictly so called by Christ himself. And now all this was going on in the temple. And when Jesus came in, he chased them all out. He had used before a little cord of whips to do this, but this time he only did it by a look and by a command. Now this temple to Jerusalem represents so many houses of worship even in our time. There are many places where God is to be worshiped that they buy and sell and they exchange things. They not only buy and sell, but they gamble. They have sports. They have amusements for the carnal multitude that attend their bodies or worshiping places. And we find that all sorts of worldly things are going on in many places of worship today. When we look around us, we see this taking place. And how sad it is to see these places in this state and in this condition. Oh, my hearers, it's a sign that God has departed from those people, for they are left to themselves. Oh, what a blessing it would be if the Lord would come down with his Spirit into the hearts of such individuals and would give them grace and would give them to return to God. And they again would cast out all these things that they have in their temples and set up again the pure preaching of the Word of God. Oh, we long for such a time, my hearers, that the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. We likewise have, by the goodness of God, a beautiful temple. We may be thankful as a group of people that God has given us this edifice. He has opened your hearts liberally and bountifully to give. It was not necessary for us to go out to the world to seek that we may finance it and support this house of worship. We believe that God's blessing has rested upon us in this respect, for we may see that we still have the pure preaching and reading and teaching of his precious word amongst us. Let us esteem this blessing, my hearers, and may we be given grace to keep this house as it was built and as it was dedicated for, a house of prayer, a house wherein we worship God, that we may not fall into those things that other churches are falling into, in trying to support their building and their expense in operating it. Oh, how thankful we should be, my hearers, that God has been so good to us. Oh, may we be kept by the grace of God from error, and may we be given to put the truth into practice that we hear and that we read. This temple, likewise, my hearers, typifies the heart of each and every one of us. There was a time when God created Adam and Eve, and in the hearts of Adam and Eve, there was no sin. God dwelt in their hearts. Their hearts were filled with love to their Creator. They walked with him. They talked with him and communed with him. But in and through sin, God had departed from them. And instead of God dwelling in their hearts, Satan took the position which God had. And we find that in and through sin, all sorts of evil hath come into the world. Those evils that are going on in the world, they come forth out of our hearts. For out of the heart proceedeth adultery, fornication, evil thoughts, and all sorts of sins, Christ said, dwells within our hearts. That's not just somebody else's heart, but that's your heart and my heart. We all have the same heart by nature. This heart we come into the world with. How necessary that we pray that God create in us a new heart and give us a right spirit. But now it pleases God to enter into the hearts of his elect, into the hearts of his children. And when he enters into a heart, that what took place in the outward temple in Jerusalem takes place in this heart of yours and mine. There is nothing else in our hearts but buying and selling and exchanging and busy with the world and everything that's in there. But when Christ comes in by his Spirit into our hearts, he turns this upside down. And then those things where we found delight in and found pleasure in, they depart from us. And then we become new creatures. All things pass away, behold, all things become new. Oh, my hearers, I could wish that Christ would enter into every one of your hearts. He said when he entered into the temple that this house was to be a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And that's what we made our hearts. And then through the fall, we have made our hearts a den of thieves. But when he enters in, my hearers, he makes it a house of prayer. I'm sure there are many of you amongst my hearers who have an aversion to prayer. Probably every one of you is my hearers pray. But if I were to question you, do you like to pray? Do you find a delight in it? Do you find an urge in your heart to go and pray? You would say, no, I don't. I only pray because I've been taught so. I do not feel the need of prayer. I'm glad when I'm finished. Likewise, when you're in the house of God and someone's leading in prayer, you're only too glad when it's all over. Am I speaking the truth or not? How do I know these things? Because I myself was a subject to them. I'm reading your heart like I read mine. But when God comes with His Spirit, then that heart becomes a temple of prayer. Have you ever experienced it, my hearers? Oh, what a vast change takes place then in such a person. Then he's not unwilling to pray. Then he's not backward to go on his knees. Then he is filled with a spirit of prayer. I would say at that time he becomes all prayer. He prays day and night. You know of such a time in your life that your heart became a temple of prayer? Oh, what a blessed time that was. I can never forget that time, my hearers, speaking from my own experience. Oh, what a delight there was in going alone and seeking God's face and pouring out my soul into His bosom. You know something thereof? Oh, I sought for times and opportunities to be alone to do this. You know something thereof? Your heart has never become a temple of prayer, then, if you know nothing of what I am speaking about. Oh, what a delightful work that was. And you found the Spirit of God coming down in your heart, being a spirit of grace and of supplication. And now, my hearers, this temple to Jerusalem, it needed to be cleansed twice. And likewise, this takes place in the hearts of those where Christ has entered in. Oh, there was a time you thought that you would remain in that state and you would get better and better. Oh, that you would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, and that your heart would be a fountain of prayer, a fountain of love, a fountain of zeal. But contrary to your thoughts, you found that this spirit of prayer began to die away. You found that another spirit began to get the upper hand. The world, the flesh, the things of time and sense gained such an upper hand in your heart. And you had, sad to say, so little desire to pray, so little need to get on your knees, not like it was in the beginning. Then you went out of love. You went to speak to Him who you believe love you. And when this takes place, my hearers, and then we find all those evils coming back in our heart. And then we begin to wonder whether we ever had the work of grace commenced in our souls. And we find so much within that is contrary to God and His Word. We begin to doubt, we begin to fear, we begin to wonder where it all is going to end. Do you find your heart to be that way? You ever look into your heart? You ever compare it the way it was once before? How different it is? Oh, my hearers, we must be ashamed that we are that way, that we have left our first love, that we have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and that we have hewed out cisterns that hold no waters. Oh, into what a sad, prayerless, dead, barren state do these children of God come into, where before they were so lively and so prayerful and so watchful at all times. My hearers, what is necessary? The same thing that took place in the temple to Jerusalem, Christ must again enter into that heart and cleanse it. And oh, what a blessing when he, in and through the medium of his precious word, comes and blesses that soul again, with his spirit prompting it to get on its knees, to go in secret, to embosom itself, to tell it just what it is and what it has become, and how far it is living away from the fountain. Oh, then such a soul cries, cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sins. You ever cry that? You ever need to be cleansed, my hearers? Oh, I would say to you, entreat this precious Christ to come into your hearts, that he may cleanse you, that he may heal you, that he may save you. Entreat him likewise to come into this house of worship in which we gather Lord's Day after Lord's Day. It is a beautiful edifice. There's no denying that. But my hearers, with all the beauty of it, if God is not in it, what good is this temple? It is his presence that means everything to us. And when he entered into this temple to Jerusalem, he was the rightful owner thereof. It was his property. It was his father's house. And all we would entreat him also to enter into this house and make it his abode. And not only enter into this place of worship, but into every one of our hearts. And make it a temple where he may dwell in. For ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, where God dwells in, the apostle says, to a certain church. Oh, could I say that to you? Does God dwell in you, my hearers? Has he made your heart a temple, and never to leave it, never to forsake it? If not, may you entreat him yet to come in and dwell in your heart. And now we find that Jesus is in this temple, and the blind and the lame came into the temple, and he healed them. From a marketplace, it became a hospital. The great physician, Jesus Christ, began to heal the blind and the lame. He had done so many times before. He had cured the blind man that we read of in John 9. He was coming up to Jerusalem and he was going through Jericho. And after he had converted Zacchaeus, he healed two blind men sitting at the wayside, crying unto him, Son of David, have mercy upon us. Who these blind were, the scripture does not give us any account. Just one little sentence, and he healed the blind and the lame that came into the temple. He had healed many that were paralyzed, that had palsy, that were afflicted in their limbs, while he was here below. But now he was drawing nigh to the end of his earthly life. And he still, in this temple, healed the blind and the lame. He still does the same thing today, my hearers. Oh, we are all by nature spiritually blind, and we see not the way we should. And when we may enter into the temple, and it may please God to come down with his Spirit in our hearts, and then he takes the scales, the veil, off our eyes, and we begin to see as we never saw before. We see God, we see ourselves, we see Christ, we see eternity, we see likewise millions and millions of people living on in sin, this one dying, that one dying, just as if they're walking to an edge of a precipice and suddenly they fall over. Oh, I've seen that so clearly, my hearers. And why that you and I have not been cut off and have not perished is a wonder of the mercy of God. Oh, to have our eyes open, to see where we are traveling to see that there is a way of escape in Christ Jesus, and that he has opened our eyes to see our danger and to give us to flee from the wrath to come. What a wonderful thing that this is to experience in this life. Oh, how many are being blinded by the God of this world, and whose end will be destruction, who will be banished from the presence of Christ forever and ever. Oh, I hope and pray that not one of you, my hearers, may be left in that state of blindness. Oh, how many are being blinded in a spiritual sense, being spoken to smooth things and soft things, deceitful things, and believing it, and going on in a religious way, and ending into a terrible pit. For if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Oh, my hearers, the lame likewise were healed by Christ. How many are lame in my midst? How many are crippled? How many feel their need of healing? How many say, without him, I can do nothing? All who cannot move one step forward, who are afraid to move unless the Lord directs them. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, to have him as our guide, to have him direct us in the path that we should walk in, and not daring to take a step out of the way for fear that we might fall and injure our immortal soul. Oh, he, that great physician, he healed the blind and the lame. Oh, I would say entreat this physician to come in our midst and perform these wonders yet amongst us, that we, as blind sinners, and as lame creatures, lame spiritually, may be given not to walk, but to run in the way of his commandments. For it says in Isaiah, in that day, those that see out of obscurity shall see clearly, and the lame shall leap as a hart. Oh, may that blessed day come. In our midst is our wish and our prayer. My time is gone. That's all for today.